If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Exodus this evening, chapter 3, as we want to look at the call of God in the life of Moses. But not only the call of God to Moses, but the call of God to each one of us that are here this evening. I think this is the area where more people come to me and say, well, how do you know when God calls you into the ministry? And most of the time, when people feel that they're being called into the ministry, they have questions like, well, do I quit my job? Do I have to go here? Do I have to go there? Or how can I prepare to be in the ministry? Let me say to you that whenever God calls you, He calls you right where you are. Whether you're a lawyer, whether you're an apprentice in any capacity or a mechanic, or if you're a teacher, whatever it may be, wherever God calls you, that is the callings of God. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to pack up and leave. One of the things about the call of God that I've learned from Moses is, first of all, when God calls you, He first not only calls you, but He prepares you and He equips you to fulfill the ministry that He has for each one of you. That's important. Because many times we want to be used of God, but we don't have the tools and the experience in what God really wants to do in our lives. For example, here God not only had allowed Moses to be born in Egypt, 40 years he lived under Pharaoh, learned everything about the Egyptians, which one day Moses would use in his own personal life, as God would actually teach him everything he learned in Egypt, the type of the world. And then secondly, as Moses not only came to an age of adulthood at 40 years old, and he killed that young Egyptian and hit him in the ground, that cost him not only to find out what he did concerning his sin, but God used that to actually motivate him and to actually make him go to the wilderness of Midian for the next 40 years of his life, where Moses would be prepared for the ministry, is God would use Moses to bring out 3 million people out of Egypt. Moses did not know that. I can say to you that if I could have seen and known what God has done in the last 24 years, I probably wouldn't be here. It's amazing to me. I never thought beyond my capacity that God would do so much in the training that He has given to my personal life in the ministry and the experience over the last 24 years. And I think about how I still have a little bit of time left. And I wonder, if God has done so much in my life in the last 24 years, what is He going to do in the next 24 years of my life in ministry? That's important for each one of us. Because sometimes when you're young, you're not only young, but you're beginning to prepare for life. And actually the mentality today among the young people is you prepare to make big bucks. But that's not it. Because you can make all the money you want to make, but if you don't have peace in your life, if Christ is not in the center of your life, let me say something to you. You will either not only become miserable, in which many commit suicide, but you will actually be out of the will of God, and you will be, most men, miserable of men. There is no satisfaction in money. There is no satisfaction in drugs or alcohol or anything else that we try to actually bring into our lives. It seems that God wants us to be in complete submission to Him, so that as we submit our lives to Him, then God can begin to speak to me. And as God begins to speak to me and to instruct me, and as He begins to put a calling in my life, then at the same time He anoints my life with the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of God in my life. I like Paul, the way he talks about the ministry in the book of Corinthians. But here we see now Moses not knowing that God was actually going to use his life. I mean, he probably was bummed out. Because he thought, you know, I spent 40 years of my life in the corporate world, and now here I am in the desert, and then that's 40 years, and I've done nothing but take care of a bunch of dumb sheep. Seriously, that's what he thought. Man, what am I doing here in the wilderness, taking care of sheep? But he never in his imagination ever thought that those 40 years God was preparing him, because people are like sheep. They murmur and complain. And they're pretty dumb too. Sheep are amazing. I tell you, I mean, you can lead them, I mean, to water. And if you lead them to this running water that is really rapidly moved, if you're not a good shepherd, they'll drown. A sheep can turn over and, you know, on its back, and he will not turn over. And, I mean, he would rather die than turn over and walk. The shepherd has to go get him. As he's laying there and he's, bah, bah, you know, going on. Just like us. And he's kicking with his feet. He doesn't realize that as long as he's in his back, the circulation in his blood is going, you know, upward. And what's happening is becoming not only paralyzed, but he can't even walk anymore. And he would rather do that than just kind of flip over and walk away. But he's so dumb. He doesn't realize all he has to just roll over a little bit and then he can get up. But he expects a shepherd to come and take care of him. And so we're going to be learning a lot about sheep, about people, but most important about our call of God. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you remember last week in chapter 2, the people of God were groaning because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came out before God and caused a bondage. And so God heard their groaning, verse 24, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. You know, when I look at my life like Moses, and I think the last thing in my mind before I got called in ministry and got saved, I did not want to be in this valley anymore. When I left for Vietnam and I came back, I was living in Orange County, down in Catella, down by Walt Disney, down by Disneyland there, in Anaheim. And my goal was to move to San Clemente so that I could serve every day. That was my goal. To live by the beach. Every time I would come back here to the San Gabriel Valley, man, and all the smog, and come to my parents' home, I used to say, man, how ugly. And then I remember that I wasn't a Christian yet, but I remember that we were living there in Catella, and all of a sudden something was laid on my heart. I didn't know what it was, but I had an urgency to move back, to move closer to my friends and to my family, so we moved to Covina. Living in an apartment, my wife and my two kids. And as we were living there for a couple of years, then we said, well, you know what? We're so close to our family. Why don't we go ahead and buy a house in Azusa, and we'll just kind of move in and we'll settle down here and see, you know, what's going to happen. Not knowing that as God would take me to Azusa and we would buy this house, that this was the place where God was going to save me and God would begin Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. I didn't even know that. That God would begin to do such tremendous work in my life and in the life of the people. That's why I told you, if I would see a rerun, I wouldn't be able to believe it. Because I didn't like it around here. I wanted to move out. I wanted to leave. I didn't want to come back here and be in this valley with the smog and all the traffic and all the things that are going on. And it was kind of amazing because when I got saved, the first thing that God gave to me, not only did he call me, and the way God called me, this is the way God called me. Not everybody's called this way. Everybody has a different experience. Moses was called by a burning bush. When God called me, God gave me a half dream and a half vision. I was half awake and half asleep. And the way God called me is he gave me an urgency and a hunger and a thirst for his word. But most important, he showed me in this half dream, half vision, Baldwin Park High School, my old high school, and God called me to go back there and teach the word of God. That's what God called me. And I remember thinking about it when I woke up, you know, I was saying, man, if I go to Baldwin Park High School, there's no possible way this is going to work because I know what Mr. Barnhoek thinks about me and what Mr. Hollenbeck thinks about me, and there's no possible way it's going to happen. But as I began to read the scriptures and God began to, something in my heart to steer it up, it was a walk of faith. I didn't have any feeling. I went down to the local Lighthouse bookstore in Covina, and the first thing I did is I got me a big family Bible that says Holy Bible. This big. I wanted everybody to know I was saved. And then it was time of the hippies, so he said, well, you know what? Why not just the Bible? Why not buy a little fish, you know? So I started looking at the fishes. They have the little, you know, in Greek it says, God, Son, Savior, Jesus Christ. And they had these little ones like this where you could put a necklace. They had a little big one like that. They had a little bigger. Then they had these big tunas. And I got me one of those big tunas with a big strap and I put it around my neck. And I am not kidding you. I mean, when the light would hit, many people would become blinded by it. But I really didn't care. I mean, I really wanted everybody to know that I was a Christian. And I remember going to parties with my friends. And I have this big fish in my Bible. And they were so humiliated, so embarrassed. But I didn't even care. If they wouldn't listen to me, I'd say, hey, I'll beat you guys up. Don't mess with me, man. You know what I'm saying? So what can they do? You know what I'm saying? And so I stood there finally, you know, I got so, you know, moved by this whole thing that when I went to Baldwin Park High School, Mr. Hollenbeck and Mr. Barnhill, which was assistant principal and the principal, and he was my baseball coach when I was in high school. When they heard my testimony, I shared with them my life, they couldn't believe it. First thing they did is they called the police on me. And they got me escorted out of the high school, took me out and told me never to come back. I said, but you don't understand, God told me to come here. We don't care about God. You just go out and you leave now. And I went home totally bummed out thinking, man, you know what? Maybe I am going crazy. Maybe, you know, I'm pretending that God speaks to me. And I don't know if you found it out, but it seems that when you first get saved, God talks to you all the time. Everything's God. And it's amazing because as I went home to be at home, I was sitting there and I feel that urgency again about going back to Bumper High School. I said, Lord, they kicked me out today. Next time I'm going to jail. And the Lord reaffirmed to me like he did to Moses. He says, go, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to open the doors. And I went back. Mr. Hollenbeck and Barnhill, they invited me into the office. I shared with them again. And they went ahead because of the problems they were having with kids. They allowed me to have an opportunity at lunchtime to have a Bible study with the kids. Now listen, I did not know the Bible yet. I was listening to Chuck Stace. I was going to Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel. And as I would sit there and listen to Chuck's tapes, then I would go to the high school and I would try to say what Chuck had said in his tape. I didn't know how to preach. And I remember sitting there in the grass, you know, in Bumper High School, and I remember the kids very, very, you know, forward. And I mean, nobody would come around, and I just sit there, you know, and all of a sudden, there'd be this thing flying through the air, man, incoming missile, cake, boom. And I used to go, oh, Lord, man, these little stupid kids, give me just 5 minutes. I'll kill them. So, honest, God, I don't have to be here, God. And then, shoo, milk would come incoming again. And this went on for 6 months. But you know what I did? I began just to love the kids, and I began just to be there faithfully, sitting by myself on the grass. And pretty soon, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 came around. And then one day God told me, I said, in a lunch hour, about 2,000 kids were out there. And the Lord told me, I want you to get up on this picnic bench in the quad. And I want you to share my word with them. I said, Lord, I've seen those Pentecostals. I know what they do. I'm not one of those people, Lord. I can't yell, I can't scream. You're going to have to really give me the words. And I got up there faithfully and being obedient. I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I was talking and sharing the scriptures. All of a sudden, and this is no stretch of the truth, kids begin to turn around and they started walking towards me. And they began to actually sit on the grass. And pretty soon there were 10, there were 20, there were 40, there were 100. Pretty soon there was about 600 kids. And I had no methods to give my message. No 3-pointers. All I did is I said, Jesus loves you and he wants to change your life. And I stood up and I gave an altar call. And about 500 kids came forward and kneeled down in front of the whole campus. And gave their lives to Christ. That was the beginning of the youth. The beginning of God's work in my life. And I was like Moses, Lord, how am I going to teach these people? I don't know the Bible. I'm not a Bible teacher. I don't know how to teach God. And the Lord told me, I just want you to be just read the Bible to them. And I just began to go home and study Chuck's tapes. Went down on Thursday nights for the studies, on Saturdays to the concerts, Sunday morning services. And just began to sit at the feet of Jesus. And as Chuck would teach the Word of God, I began to grow. I began to mature. I began to get a calling in my life that God not only had called me to be a pastor or teacher, but He had called me to be an evangelist too. I began to see people come to Christ. You see, it wasn't anything supernaturally. It was all the work in the hand of God as He called us. And He empowered me because I was, as a matter of fact, you have to listen to a couple of my tapes when I first started. It's amazing. I used to speak so fast, kind of like the Puerto Ricans speak fast. And I mean, people used to, it's the Holy Spirit, believe me. They listen to the message. Because, I mean, I used to throw this scripture, that scripture, and I mean, I used to end up with A and end up in Z and then come back to A. And I mean, I was all over the place. And people used to get saved, and I used to scratch my head. I said, man, God, you're so wonderful. Because I know it's not me, it's you. You're doing the whole work. And we started with 7 people in our home just teaching the Bible. Dale was one of them. Joseph Elias, another one. Dave Shorter was another one. My brother Xavier was another one. My wife and their wives. And we began to sit and listen to Chuck's tapes. And then after 7 people, we began to see that for the next 4 years, it didn't grow rapidly. 7, 10, 15, 25. And then 25, it stayed at 25. And then after 5 years, all of a sudden, as I had gone to Calvary Chapel, and God had put me in the wilderness, and was teaching me, and was taking me through my seminary with Pastor Chuck Smith, and learning the Word of God, all of a sudden, God began to move. And what happened from 7 to 25, from 35 to 45, we went to the Kung Fu studio. We packed that out in a matter of time. Then we went over to the Fox Theater, and we packed that out in a year and a half to 800 people. Then we bought the Safeway store in West Covina. And the first Sunday morning, we had 800 people. The second Sunday, we had 1,500. And pretty soon, we were in 4 services. God just began to move like He never moved before in the body of Christ. Never expected that. And then 13 years later, after we were in West Covina, and we were there, and God had done a tremendous work, all of a sudden, here comes again, my wife and myself were sitting and saying, now what are we going to do for the next 20 years of our life? We felt that West Covina was over. We felt that we had accomplished our work in teaching and instructing the Bible, the Word of God. Why? Because we started with Genesis and we went through all the way through Revelations. And we felt like Paul, we have not failed to preach to you the full counsel of God. And we can leave now because we are not guilty of any man's blood. That's what Paul said. I could leave. And that's my vision here at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. And as we did that, God came and spoke to my heart. And said, I'm going to take you. And this is my heart again. I wanted to go down south to San Clemente. Had a Bible study down there with some surfers, about 300 surfers. God was really doing a work on Friday nights. Meeting down in San Clemente in the city, the women's club. Kids were coming, man. All the surfers were coming. We're having Bible study. God is blessing. I'm thinking, man, you know what, Lord? You're closing the doors in West Covina. You're moving me to San Clemente, man. This is where I want to be. And what happened? He said, as we were down there, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart. And one day, through Rich Snyder, the guy from the In-N-Out, the owner that was killed, he was a personal friend of mine. And he was on my board. And he called and said, hey, Rob, there's a building in Diamond Bar that is actually not for lease, but it's for sale. And it's been empty for a long time. Why don't you go and look at it? And maybe God will open the door. Because we were looking for property. We were already kind of, you know, already filled out. We were doing business in West Covina with 2.5 acres, a building of 20,000 square foot building for 13 years, 4 services. And we thought, well, Lord, I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, what's going to happen? And we came over here and we looked at it and we prayed about it. We said, well, you know, I mean, we'll call the bank and see. When we got West Covina, you know, they wanted $325,000 for the property. And I told them, well, we only have $1,500 in the bank. How about if I give you a $10 check, will you take it? They said, yeah. So I wrote him a check for $10, gave it to the lady. And they held it up and they took our offer. And by the time Friday came along the week, we needed $5,000 for the down payment. And you know what happened? God met our needs as we were in prayer and in a retreat. God put, actually somebody through the mailbox, put an envelope with $3,500 in money order and the $1,500 back, made $5,000 for Friday for the down payment. And we were able to go in and take possession of the land. And we paid off that within the next 3 years, everything cash. And then the Lord sent us over here. And we remember outside of this bill. I remember this whole place. This used to be a warehouse. And we were outside 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. And we were praying for this place. We didn't tell anybody anything. We just prayed. And they called the bank. And they said, well, you know, the building and the property. Now this is 28 acres of land. The building is 115,000 square foot building, two-story. And the price is $21 million. And I said, wow. That's a lot of money. But how big is your God, right? And how big is your vision? So I said, well, you know, we're going to pray about it. And we prayed about it. And I came back with a counter offer. I said, how about if I give you $17.5 million? I didn't have it. I just said that. They accepted it. Imagine that. I said, now what? And so we took a leap of faith. We took a leap of faith. And you know what? God is faithful. God has been faithful. Because when you're called, you know it. No matter if the people are not called, you know what God has called you to fulfill. And it was so neat to see God begin to build the body of Christ here. I remember the first days of Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. It was like a whole new beginning. Everybody would come, so many without Bibles. They weren't used to teaching of the Word of God. And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, hey, teach them my word, teach them my word, teach them doctrine, teach them to know me, teach them to know my power. And that's what it's all about. It's not building our kingdom, it's building His kingdom. That's why we're here. And not only am I called, but God has called you to fulfill His ministry wherever it may be, whether it be in the women's ministry or the men's ministry, in the ushering, in the Sunday school, in the janitorial, in the parking lot, as an evangelist, going to Bible school, preparing to be a missionary, preparing to be a pastor teacher, whatever it may be. You may be a lawyer or a dentist or a doctor, or you may be a teacher, or you may be a blue collar worker, whatever it may be. God has a place for your life, and God has a calling for your life. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing at all. That's what God has called us to do. We need to understand and to hear the voice of God when He calls. And when He calls, we need to answer. And we need to take a leap of faith and wait upon God. Why? Because He says, you're not going to go alone, but I will be with you. And my presence will be with you. I like that. Lord, I'm like Moses. I don't want to go if you're not with me. No way. You got to be with me, God. And this is what we see in the call of God in the life of Moses. Look what he says. Beautiful chapter. Chapter 3. And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. He was a priest. And then he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, to the mountain of God, that is Mount Sinai. He's in back of Sinai, and it's amazing because this is his daily routine, taking the sheep out and bringing them in. But this day was a special day for Moses. This day he would meet God face to face. Notice that. And then the angel of the Lord, here is a theophany now of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire and from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So it was a supernatural consummation of the burning bush, and this was the presence of God over the life of Moses. There was this bush that was not being consumed by the fire. And then he said to Moses, and then Moses said, notice in his own natural ways, I will not turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He began to actually investigate. He You know, he didn't understand that this was a supernatural thing. And what happens is that when God is doing a supernatural thing, first of all, understand one thing. God is a holy God, and only those that are holy can approach him. You see, there are qualifications in serving God. And so here Moses is going to be given the qualifications. Moses says, I'm going to turn, I'm going to see what's up here. Verse 4, and so when the Lord saw that that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Notice that. Notice that God calls you personally by your name. By your name. He's not the author of confusion. So many times I've had the difficult problem when people come to me and they'll say, this brother came to me and said, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord has told me to tell you this. When people do that, I am very leery concerning prophecy. Why? Because if the Lord told you, then why hasn't he told me first? You see what I'm saying? Are you somebody special that he tells you but he doesn't tell me? He knows my address, my phone number. He knows who I am. And know one thing, that when God calls you, he always calls you by name because he knows you. He doesn't use, he uses other people, you know, to accomplish his work and to speak to us. But the calling of God, when he is calling you, yes, scripture can be given. But God is not going to call you to do something that is stupid, like leaving your home and packing up everything and going to Africa when God hasn't called you to go to Africa. Or you have a threat of going to Africa and say, Lord, I don't want to go where all these snakes and insects and everything. I want to go where it's nice and warm and like Hawaii, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. No, one thing, God is not going to call you where you're going to be miserable. Never, never. So people sometimes get afraid, Lord, I don't want to say the name because, you know, you might send me there. You know, you don't have to be afraid of that. God will call you and he will equip you and he will anoint you and he'll give you the message and then he'll give you the heart to do it. Where you are happy and you're joyous and you're going to love the people and you're going to love what you do. I love what I do. I love watching people come to Christ. I love people, you know, watching people grow in Christ as they mature in the Lord. And then I love to see people as they come to Christ and they mature. And then how God gives them gifts and God anoints them and God uses them. And then they also begin to be used in the kingdom of God. What a blessing that is. The most rewarding thing in the whole world. I don't expect to get anything when I get to heaven. I've been so rewarded now. By watching so many of you being used of God tremendously. That's what it's all about. We only have one life to live, and that life is for Jesus Christ. Why? Because one day we're going to have to give an answer to the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter how many degrees you get. It doesn't matter how many bank accounts you have. How many cars or houses, whatever you may have. All those things, you know, they're for now. But all those things one day are going to perish. And the only thing that you're going to be judged for is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's the key. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? And God is holding you responsible. And God is holding me responsible for our neighbors. For our neighbors and for those that we work with and our friends. So many times young people have such an opportunity to share with people, other young people, about the Lord, but they're ashamed, they're embarrassed, or maybe they really haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit. And if we would read Ezekiel chapter 3 and 18 and 33, we would see the importance and the responsibility of the watchmen and how God says, if you don't tell them and they die in their sin, I will hold you responsible for their blood. But if you tell them and they reject you and they reject me and they die, they will be responsible for their own actions. Very important. We have a responsibility to evangelize. We have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what God has saved us and called us, so that we can be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And then again, Moses here again, being called into the ministry. Look what he says. verse again in chapter 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And immediately he responded, Here am I. And he said, notice they're having communication with each other. And he said, do not draw near to this place. Notice the warning. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Let me ask you this. Where is your holy ground? Do you know when you're standing in holy ground in the presence of God? So many times when we enter into prayer or reading the Bible, you know, we're so nonchalant about what we're doing when we should know that we're coming into the presence of God. We're entering into communion with God. We should be respectful. So many times when we're praying for our daily bread, how many times we go, Dear Lord, amen. Not even with respect, just like in a rush. When we should really be thankful for our daily food, God provided for us. Even as he provides for the sparrows, he's provided even for us. And he knows every one of our hairs in our own head. He knows the number of them. God is concerned about you and your needs. You're an individual person. Out of all the billions of people in this whole universe, he knows you personally by name like Moses. But God wants us to know that we're entering into holy ground. Look what else he says. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why? Because no one can see God and live. No one can see God and live. When Moses was down by the rock and said, Lord, you think that I could be able to see your face? He said, oh, you'll never see my face, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to come by, and the only thing you're going to see is the back part of my back. That's all. And even that, Moses had to wear a veil for 3 days in his face because of the brightness and the glory of God's Shekinah. Imagine, no man can ever see God and live because God is a holy God. And so here we see Moses and God. And then he says in verse 7, And then the Lord said to him, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. I want you to underline that. God sees your oppressions. God sees them. He's aware of them. And not only that, God says, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. What a beautiful scripture. God sees, God hears. Everything that you're going through, everything that you see. And what's amazing, so many times we forget that whenever we go any place, that we, you know, God, we left God in our bedroom or in the closet. And yet we forget that God is omnipresent, that wherever we go, he is with us. Wherever we go, he is with us. We cannot ever hide from God. David said, if I go to hell, God is there. If I go to heaven, he's even there. If I go here, I go there, he's always there. You cannot hide from the presence of God. You got to stop running from God. And you got to obey what God wants you to do. That's the only way that it can work. And so here we see Moses, as God brings comfort to him. Awareness of the affliction, verse 8. And so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good land, large land, a land that flows with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other tites. And the reason, notice what he says, that when he calls you out of Egypt and he takes you to the promised land, it's not heaven. You're going to have battles in, you're going to have, you know, we have no more battles in heaven. But literally when you get to the promised land, it's a life of victory, not defeat. Why? Because I will be with you. I will fight for you. My presence will be with you. That's where it's all about. It is all of God and none of me. All I need to do is believe and trust God, and he'll do it. That's all he asks. And here we see it as God is speaking to Moses. Moses, this is where it's at. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to do a tremendous work in your life, a life that flows with honey and milk. Verse 9, "And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." And then notice, here's the commission. He says, "Come now, Moses, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh." I want you to underline that. I, God, will send you. He's the one that sends you. The church really doesn't send anybody. You are going because God is sending you in your great commission. That's the way it is. As you lay hands on people and they go. "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And that's our commission. Our commission is to go against Satan and to have Satan let the people of God go by God redeeming the people of God. We have a great work to do. There are so many people in Egypt, so many people under the burden of Satan. And God has called you and God has called me to go wherever God's called you to go and preach the gospel of truth and the gospel of light in the darkness and to release people from their bondage. This was the call of Moses and his great commission here. And then what else he say? Verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?'" And you know, it seems that whenever God calls you, we always have so many excuses why we can't go. This is not Moses. Moses, first of all, here is murmuring and complaining because he's not capable of the task. "Lord, I can't do it. Who am I? Why should I go to Pharaoh that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And let me say something. You'll never win when you argue with God. He'll win. Verse 12. "And so he said to him, 'I certainly,'" Moses, "it's not who you are." Get that. "It's not who you are. 'But I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain.'" You're going to come back here, Moses. You're going to come back here, and you're going to know that I am the one that is delivering you. I am the one that is sending you with my presence. I am sending my presence with you. I am Yahweh. Verse 13, I love this. "And then Moses said to God," here's his second complaint. And here the complaint is no knowledge of God. Notice this. "And Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they all say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them?'" You see, when I come to the people of God, God, the first thing they're going to ask me, "Well, what is the name of your God?" Because every God has a name. And they're going to ask me, "What is your name? Lord, by the way, what is your name?" And hear what God says to him. And God said to Moses, "Moses, my name is I am who I am." And he said thus, "You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, what does the word I am mean? Remember in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel when the Pharisees were coming against Christ and they said, "You're not even 58 years old and you have seen Abraham?" And then he said, "I am that I am." What does the word I am mean? Moses, when you go and they ask you my name, tell them my name is this: I will become whatever your need may be to you. I like that. Whatever your need may be to you, that's my name. I am that I am, the becoming one. What do you want God to become to you today? You need healing? He'll become the God of healing to you. The God of Shaddai, the Almighty God. The God of the Lord, my shepherd. The God, the Lord Shalom, my peace. Whatever your need may be, God will become that to you. I am that I am. That is the name of God. And listen, the name of God was not pronounceable among the Jews. They would always, when they come to the name of God, they would always bow their head in reverence. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, when the scribes were literally writing the scrolls, they would have a pen, they would have their garments, they would have their turbans. And what they would do is they would be writing, for example, in the beginning, the word God, they would silently. God created the heavens and the earth. The guy would go over, take his pen, dip it, wash it, take off his garment, take off the turban, take off his sandals, go in, take a bath, come out, put on new garments, take a new pen, and go back and write the name of God. 31 times the name of God in the book of the first chapter of Genesis, 31 times he would take a bath. 31 times he would change his garments. Why? Because the name of God was reverent, holy. Think about that. The name of God is holy. That's why they bow their head to the name of God. Not pronounceable. Yahweh, Jehovah, these are all titles given to him. Yahweh means that he is what? That he exists, the eternal one. Jehovah, the eternal one. And so here he says, I am that I am. And then in verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go. Notice not commanded to go with instructions and gather the elders of the Israel together and say to all of them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt in the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jews. To a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I'm going to give you the land no matter who is there. There are giants in the land. Don't worry about it. I am with you. I am greater than them. And then they will heed your voice. And you shall come. She says, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, Yahweh, Jehovah God of the Hebrews has sent me with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But notice God already warns Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go, he's going to say no. He warns him so that Moses doesn't come back and say, God, I told you so. God already told him, watch what he says. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So, this is what I'm going to do, Moses. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt and all my wonders, which I will do in their midst. And after that, he will let you go. What does he mean? I'm going to show them who is God. Why? Because the Egyptians had over 3,000 gods, you see. So he's going to show them that he is the main God. Nobody rules like Jehovah Yahweh. And I will be with this people in favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And I shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. By the matter of fact, Moses, when you leave Egypt, let me tell you, you're going to leave with everything. I'm going to supply all of your needs. Because when you leave, you're going out to the wilderness and you're going out to worship me. 3-day journey. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the day of Passover, they would leave. 3 days later, they would be out, which speaks of the resurrection of Christ, as God had said. And then, but every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver. Silver is a type of redemption in the scriptures, of gold for deity, clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so shall you plunder the Egyptians. You see, God is going to allow them to plunder the Egyptians. Why? Because God is calling out for himself a people for himself. That's the purpose of the calling of God. He wants you to bring glory and honor to his name. We represent Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And later on, we're going to learn when Moses misrepresented God, instead of speaking to the rock, he beat the rock to death. We'll pick up next week. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies that you continually give to each one of us, O God. And Lord, we pray this evening as we are not only being instructed here in Exodus, Lord, help us to learn, Father. And next week, Lord, as Moses goes to Egypt and he confronts Satan, Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardens his heart, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as you have not only called us, but you have anointed us. and you have empowered us to live the Christian life, Lord.